Also, I think the fourth chapter of Luke. But Jesus refused. He refused to be kidnapped. And you know that he gave his life in order to ransom us. Instead of being kidnapped, he paid the ransom price for you and for me and for every human being on the face of the earth because he was our maker and his life was more valuable than all of our lives combined. And he gave that. He gave that for us no matter what we've done. For those who've thumbed their nose at him, who've cursed his name, for those who put a crown of thorns on his head, who spit in his face, who mocked him, who beat him till he was almost ready to drop and unable even to carry his own cross very far. He was so weak. Yet he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And he gave his life for them. He gave his all. You know, I was thinking of it this morning during the talk just before the annual Holy Day offering. How much do we give? We give a little bit. Well, God only demands 10% of what we have as a tithe, plus whatever offering we're able to give, and he lets us decide that according to the generosity of our own heart and according to ability. But just think what God gave. How much have you given? And how much did he give? You know, I had to think while I was hearing Mr. Tkach on that. Well, I think I could say sermon that he had this morning before the offering. That God gave everything he had to redeem me because I have sinned. And some people would hate me and think I ought to be killed. But because I repented and I confess it, and I don't want to do it anymore, and I want to let him come in and live my life for me from here on, he paid everything he had to redeem me. But the world doesn't want to be redeemed. The world wants to stay kidnapped. You see, Satan was the shining star of the dawn, but he turned into darkness. And he turned the world into darkness. And Jesus came as a light to the world. And he said, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light." They want to stay kidnapped. Most of the people in the world say, "Get away, I don't want to hear about God and about how he ransomed me and paid the price to get me back. I don't want God. I like the kidnapper better. I want his darkness. I don't want God's light." How the world is like that. And where are they going to end up? Where is it going to get them? You know, I know how it's all going to come out. I know how my life's going to come out. I look in the end of the book, the Bible, way over here in the end, the last chapter, to see how it comes out. I know how it comes out. I win. And you can win too. And we can all win. And God paid the price so we could. And let's never forget that. Well, so a world developed. Adam's family had been kidnapped. And they grew into this world. And they followed Satan's law and Satan's government. And he's still on that throne ruling. And his government is every man do your own thing. Don't agree? Now, his rule says, well, organize, unionize, get together in a group for selfish advantage against another group. That's all right. But fall out even with your own group when it serves your own personal vanity and your own personal greed and your lust. Whatever you want, go after it. Get it for yourself. That is Satan's way. Well, when Adam made that choice, God closed the tree of life, which was freely offered. God offered Adam immortal life, self-containing life, inherent life within himself. And Adam rejected it. But it was Revelation 13:8. I was trying to think of a scripture a while ago. I have it here in my notes. Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And that was the foundation of the world. And so what God decreed right then was that it was appointed to men once to die, but after that, the judgment. That's what we're coming to today. Now, that's Hebrews 9 and verse 27 in the New Testament. It's appointed to all men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, how can there be a judgment after you die? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 22, explains that. As in Adam, all die. God pronounced the sentence of death if Adam disobeyed and took of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. That is, he took to himself the knowledge of what's right and what's wrong. To do his own thing, in other words. That's what Satan wanted him to do. That was Satan's law. Now, the tree of life was God's law. And Adam had to make a choice between God's law, which would have given him immortal life, and that was the law of love. And love is the fulfilling of the law, but it takes the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And Adam never had the Holy Spirit, which he could have had and which God offered him freely. Instead, he took to himself the knowledge of good and evil, to go his own way and do his own thing. And his children have been doing it ever since. But God also decreed, that is, in Adam, all die, and all have been dying in Adam. Everyone except those alive today, and no one is 150 years old on earth yet. Everyone else who ever lived is already dead. But they have all died in Adam. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. All shall be made alive. And in a judgment that is to come. Now, more about that just a little later. All right, Jesus came for a purpose. He came as the second Adam. Now, it is prophesied of him in the 9th chapter of Isaiah, verses 6 and 7, that he would be born as a baby, that he would grow up, and the government of God would be on his shoulder. And he would rule. His name would be called Counselor, Mighty God, and Prince of Peace, and so on. That was a prophecy of Jesus. And so in due time, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. And he grew up, and Satan tried to kidnap him and didn't succeed. Jesus then said, I will build my church. And then he began preaching his gospel. He called 12 disciples and began to teach them. 12. Now, he was the start of God's world. Satan's world started with Adam. And Satan sits on the throne, and this is his world, and all in it are his people. And you look in the 30, beginning with verse 30 in the 8th chapter of John in the New Testament, and you will find several verses on past the 30th verse there, you will find that all on this earth, even those who believe in Jesus Christ, are children of Satan the devil, unless or until they receive the Spirit of God and are begotten as children of God. You are the children of Satan the devil until you are begotten of God by his Holy Spirit. Then Jesus began preaching his gospel. It was the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, gospel means good news. He was a newscaster, and his news was really new. It hadn't happened yet. It was news of the future. It was a prophecy. The kingdom of God, which means the government of God over the earth. A kingdom. A government. And he is going to rule it. He is going to restore the government of God to this earth. Satan had it, and Satan turned away from and refused to administer God's law. Jesus is going to rebuild it. Now, in Joel 2 and verse 28, you will read, the time is going to come when God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Now, at the time of Adam, the foundation of the world, God closed off the Holy Spirit. But the time is coming, said the prophet Joel, when he will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Well, that time hasn't come yet. That time hasn't come yet. But Jesus intended that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on those that God called, and he began to preach his gospel. He taught it to the 12. He told them to go out and teach others. But he also said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draws him. And so God isn't calling the world to salvation yet. And that word yet is very, very important. Because the time is coming when God will call every human being that's ever been born. God isn't playing favorites. He isn't playing favorites at all. But he calls some out first to learn the way so they can help teach others the way. And that's for the good of the others that are not yet called. That there be some that can help them and teach them. And that's why you're here, brethren. Every one of you that has the Holy Spirit of God, you have been called and chosen by God for a very definite purpose. And so many times, all through the New Testament, time after time after time after time, it says we have to be called, we have to be chosen. We are a chosen generation even. Now, the church is only the first fruits of God's harvest. His harvest will ultimately be the entire earth, the entire world, everyone ever born. Now, the firstborn son's name was Cain, the son of Adam and Eve. He had a brother, his name was Abel. But they had the spirit of competition and strife, Satan's idea, your own way, do your own thing. Cain didn't like his brother Abel, so he killed him. And then God said, where is your brother? He lied. And people today think they can lie. One said to one of our ministers, you do so and so, and I'll lie about you, and I'll get you. See, I'm not a member of the church, and I can lie. I'm able to lie. I'm not a member of the church. You don't dare lie because you're in the church. Well, you know, the penalty of lying is just as much on someone that is not in the church as it is someone out of that's in the church. But this poor girl didn't know that. That was just too bad. Because no liar is going to get into the kingdom of God, but many liars are going to get in there by repenting and confessing it and being forgiven, because God had to pay by giving his all, giving his only begotten son, and Jesus had to pay by giving his life in order that we can be reconciled after all of that. But Jesus put the government of God in his church, and the government of God, but it didn't last in the church. They began to lose a whole lot of what was started in the church. Now, the gospel of the kingdom of God was suppressed. You read in Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7. Also in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, you read of how the Apostle Paul feared that Satan might beguile and deceive the people in the church at Corinth, just as he had Mother Eve, and how he had his ministers, Satan's ministers, posing as the ministers of Jesus Christ. And they're not ministers of Christ at all. They're really ministers of Satan and Satan's law, and they have their own sense of good, and they preach only good. That's the whole idea. They preach good, but it's not good enough. It's not the good of God. It's not the good of God's love and God's Holy Spirit. It's only human good and human love. But now in Malachi, the third chapter, the first five verses, God made another prophecy. The church now had turned to a false gospel. And down through time, and you saw it on the film, Behind the Work. I hope you have all seen that film. It was shown twice here. It was shown in most all feast sites twice. And there were the various eras of time. And we are in the sixth era now, and the seventh is yet to come, in the Philadelphia era of time of the church. And at this time, God was going to raise up someone who would prepare the way for the second coming of Christ. And if you read verses 2, 3, 4, and 5 in Malachi 3, you will find it's not speaking of the first coming, but the second. Now, John the Baptist was merely a type. He came as a voice crying out in the physical wilderness of the Jordan River to a physical world and announcing the coming of the human, physical Jesus coming to a temple built of stone and wood and other metals, the temple in Jerusalem, and to his own human, physical people. He came to his own, but they didn't receive him. They rejected him, all but the few. So there was, he was a type, and one was to come in these last days, crying out in the spiritual wilderness of religious confusion, and all the confusion of the world, and all of its competitions, and its organizations, one against another. Husband and wife against one another. Parents and children against each other. Family against next door neighbor. Group against group, black against white, or white against black, or whichever. But contention. Nation against nation. Organization against organization. Everyone for himself. Everything get. Everything is get, not give. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And God's law is based on the way of love and give and share and serve. Satan's law is get all you can get. Take them for all you can get out of them. That is Satan's law. And many there are. They only look at what little temporary good they can get in this life. And if they can get money, they'll do anything they can to get it. Well, Jesus came, and during his ministry, he said in Matthew 17, verses 10 and 11, now let me see, Matthew 17, and verses 10 and 11, he said, his disciples asked Jesus, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? Now, Elijah had already come, and at the time they said this, Elijah had already been beheaded. He had finished his ministry. He had been taken a prisoner and had been put to death. And they said, well, then why did they say Elijah must first come? Jesus had just been showing them in the transfiguration the kingdom of God, himself and Elijah and Moses in the kingdom of God. And so they asked him, well, that's before he would come and in the kingdom. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come. Now, John the Baptist already had come and was now dead. But he said, Elijah shall, yet in the future, shall come and restore all things. Tell me, please, what did John the Baptist restore? Read your Bible. See if you can find it. John the Baptist didn't restore anything. What was to be restored just before Jesus Christ comes? Government, the government of God in the church. It had gone out of the church. The true gospel, which had not been preached, Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. And there was a blank of history in the first century of the church. This much we know, there was a violent controversy on whether the gospel should be a gospel of Christ or the gospel about Christ. And all we know is that when the curtain lifts on the history of the church 100 years later, about 150 A.D., that the gospel being preached was merely a gospel about Christ, and the gospel of Christ was the gospel that Christ preached, and that was the kingdom of God. That's the gospel of Christ, the kingdom of God. And for 1900 years, the gospel of Christ was not proclaimed. And yet in Matthew 24 and verse 13, the disciples asked Jesus, "What will be the sign of your second coming?" And he said, "This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world for a witness to all nations. And then shall the end of this world, Satan's world, come." Brethren, that gospel has been proclaimed around the world by this church. It has been proclaimed. And the government of God has been restored to the church. And the true gospel has been restored and proclaimed around the world. And before kings and before men in high places in government all around this world. And I think you saw it on some of the films that were shown you during the feast. Now in Revelation 11:15, we read of the second coming of Christ. I see, I'm not going to have time to finish. I'm going to keep you a little overtime, and I hope the lines on the satellite are open, because I'm going to finish this sermon. The reason for Christ's return you'll find in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verses 19 to 21. The heavens have received him until the time of restoration, or of all things. That is the restoring. Restitution is the word used, and it means restoring to a former state or condition. Restoring something that had been taken away. What was taken away was the government of God. And Jesus is coming to restore the government of God. It has already been restored just in the church, but that's all. He's coming to restore it to the whole world and over all nations. And the 20th chapter of Revelation, you read in the first five verses, or the first three verses, you read of Satan being taken out of the way, who is ruling on that throne now, after the second coming of Christ. Now, on the Feast of Trumpets, we celebrated the second coming of Christ to restore what had been taken away, that is, the government of God. And then on the Day of Atonement, we read of Satan being put away, and you read of that in the 20th chapter of Revelation, verses 4 to 6. And Satan will then be put away. And then will be 1,000 years reign with Christ. But after that 1,000 years, he is going to be released for a little time. Now remember that the whole world was deceived. And deceived people didn't know about God. They didn't have any chance for salvation or eternal life. It was shut off from them. But God is not unfair. He isn't going to do it. Rather, he raised up the church, and we are to know so we can teach them and help them, and the time is coming for them. Then, as I quoted to you from Hebrews 9:27, it was appointed to all men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And as in Adam, they've all been dying, so in Christ, they'll all be made alive. And then we come to Revelation 20, and let me see. Revelation 20. And beginning with verse 11, after Satan has been loose and deceived a lot of the people on the earth once again, then Satan is put away permanently and forever. And now, this is after the millennium that we've been celebrating the last 7 days, John telling what he saw in a vision that was to happen in the future. And he said he saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it will be Jesus Christ, from whom the face of the earth found no place to see. From whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. The heavens meaning the sky above us, the earth's atmosphere. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Those in that book are going to be given immortal life through the Holy Spirit of God. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the book. Now then, what about the millions and billions of people that have never heard the true gospel of God? They've never heard the gospel of the kingdom of God. And for 1,900 years, after about 53 A.D., that gospel was never proclaimed to the world. What about all those people? Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. And without having the knowledge of the gospel, they couldn't believe it. And they didn't hear it. They couldn't have believed it. So now is the time they're going to come up for judgment. Now, judgment is a process. We go into a court. There's a judge sitting on the bench. And it's a matter of a trial whether you're innocent or guilty and which way it goes and what decision the judge is going to make. And he's going to be some time making this judgment. But they're going to give account for everything they did in this life. Now, those that are not converted and have not received Christ as their Savior, have not received His Holy Spirit, that say, I can lie. I'm not in the church. I can lie. There was a man up in Oregon that said, I don't have to tithe. I'm not a member of the church. Just you have to tithe. So I preached a sermon that the law applies to everybody. And he'll have to give account in the judgment if he didn't. And you know, after he heard that sermon, he was there present, and he came and brought his tithe in, and right away things began to happen for him, and he collected money he thought he'd never see again. It was during the Depression. He didn't have anything. And now everything began to go well with him financially as soon as he paid that tithe, and he tithed all he had. Well, there's going to be a judgment. And those that are judged according to how they lived, and they're going to be pronounced guilty because the wages of sin is death. And that's a sentence. And they sinned. But then they're going to hear, many of them born long before Christ, and they don't know that He came and died for them. They died not knowing that. And others don't understand it. They've never really had consciousness. God hasn't opened their minds. They're going to learn for the first time that God paid the penalty in their stead. Jesus Christ on the throne is going to say, you're guilty, and a lake of fire. You may think fire only lasts a few seconds, as one woman said. Oh, it's going to be a lot worse than that. Don't kid yourself. But take advantage of God's mercy while there's time. They're going to find that Jesus paid their penalty for them. It's already been paid if they will just accept it. And they don't have to pay it. Sure, the penalty is death. The penalty is burning up in fire. till you're burned up. But they're not going to have to pay that penalty if they accept Christ's penalty, the blood of Christ, instead. And that applies to all, even though they sin willingly, as long as it's not willful to the extent that they say, anyhow, I'm just going to go on, I'd rather go into a lake of fire. As long as they want to turn around and go the other way and do the right thing, the door is open. Now back in Matthew 12, verses 41 and 42, Matthew 12, Jesus said, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment." Now this is in the judgment, the great white throne judgment, "with this generation, and shall condemn..." "in this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Then he said, "The queen of the south from Egypt shall rise up in the judgment with this generation." You know, that makes me think. I had lunch just a few weeks ago with, you might say, the queen of the south. In other words, the former first lady of Egypt, Madam Yehan, or Madam Sadat. I had lunch with her in San Francisco. And she is the queen of the South, or was, for a while, and she would like to be again, I think, "and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." It's speaking of a judgment that is coming. Now, Jesus spoke of that judgment in other places. Sodom and Gomorrah are going to fare better in the judgment than those Pharisees that denied Christ, even though they heard him in person and were there when he was there. Then, finally, I'd like to turn to, in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 37. I hope that was mentioned in many places this morning. It was here, I know, in the auditorium here in Pasadena. Ezekiel 37, and beginning with verse 1. "And this was spoken to ancient Israel, who was God's only people at that time prior to Christ. The hand of the Eternal was upon me, said Ezekiel, and carried me in the spirit," that is in vision, "of the Spirit of the Lord, and..." Wait a minute. "And set me down in the midst of the valley of dry bones." Now, a lot of people are puzzled about that valley of dry bones. I remember hearing a sermon by woman evangelist from Los Angeles of about 40 years ago, Amy Semple McPherson. And she had an illustrated sermon in her church in Los Angeles, and she had a lot of paper things that looked like dry bones up there on the stage. And she said, "Now who and what are these dry bones?" She said, "That represented all the other churches in the world. They're all dry and dead. But we're alive here in this church, and we are not the dry bones. We're the resurrection." Well, that was her interpretation. But now let's see what God's interpretation is. "And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." In other words, they've been dead quite a long time. Skeletons. "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest." He didn't know. "Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, behold, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord Eternal unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Speaking of those that are dead, they're going to be resurrected. As in Adam all die, all will be made alive through Christ. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring flesh upon you. This is all material now, you'll notice, not spiritual. And cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord, the Eternal. So, Ezekiel says, I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, in other words, an earthquake, and the bones came together, bone to his bone, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and flesh came upon them, and skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, or the air. Thus says the Eternal God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Now, this is just physical life, because there's nothing said about spirit here. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came upon them, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. There are going to be billions, because it will not only be those of the nation Israel, but all nations. And they were only a type of all the other nations. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are not just the other dead churches, as they mean the Temple of Ephesus said, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried, our hope is lost. They had no hope. We're cut off from our parts. And if they could be alive and could know, that's what they would be thinking. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord Eternal, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. They didn't know that in their lifetime. They didn't really know him. And now they're going to come to know him in the resurrection to judgment. You shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of the graves. And now, once they come to know him, and once they find that he has paid the penalty of their sins in their stead, they're going to accept him. And he is going to put my spirit in you. Now, they were resurrected mortal, no spirit. Now, after they come to know him, he'll put their spirit into them in that great white throne judgment after the resurrection. And you shall live. That is, they'll have eternal life. Life is eternal, self-existing life. And I shall place you in your own land, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Now, there's a prophecy in Isaiah 65. I'm over time, and I'm not going to take time to go to it now. But there will be a period of 100 years. They'll have 100 years to learn the way of God, to have his Holy Spirit. Satan will be gone. The kingdom of God will have been on earth for 1,000 years. And they will have all of us then immortal, helping them, loving them, wanting to help them have life, and develop the character of God, and they can become God. And finally, everyone is going to have their opportunity of salvation. I don't mean that's not a universal salvation. Some are going to go into a lake of fire. But I can't help but believe that once their eyes are opened and they come to really understand, that most of them are going to come to God. And most of them are going to want to live. And they're going to find that that way is better. You know, I'm reminded of our summer camps up at Orr, Minnesota, in Big Sandy, Texas, over in Loch Lomond in Scotland. And I'm going to the camps very soon in January down in Australia and New Zealand, because that'll be their summer down there. But I am just reminded of how children come and learn there is a better way of life than they knew back home. They were with the kids. Many of them had been using marijuana and some other drugs, perhaps. They had been doing the way of other kids. And they learn there's another way of life, and it's more fun. You know, kids just think of one thing until they're about 16. I don't think they think of much anything else until 16. Then they begin to think a little bit seriously, perhaps, between 16 and 18 years of age. But they only think of fun. Isn't that what you thought of until you were 16? You know it is. But then we begin to think a little more seriously about life and its meaning and what it does mean. And God has made it possible for all of us to live forever in happiness and joy in a way that is just thrilling. It's so satisfying. It's so fulfilling. It's so wonderful, beyond what anyone can possibly know. You know, I wish everybody could know, but in due time, they will. We have enemies that have gone out of the church, brethren. Somehow they were blinded. They didn't see the truth. You know, they are the ones I pray for every day. I don't think I pray for all of you every day. I finally get around to you. But you don't need it as badly as my enemies do. And I pray for them every day because I love them. They don't know it. They don't think I do, but I do. And I pray for them. And I know God is hearing my prayers, and sooner or later, something good is going to happen to them. That's the love of God, that you can pray for your enemies. I don't think I learned that until somewhat recently. You can pray for your friends, but it's pretty hard to pray for those that despitefully use you, those that want to harm you, those that would just like to see you dead. There have been a lot of people waiting for me to die, and I just haven't died soon enough to please them. But I do pray for them, and for their sake, I hope God will let me live a little longer so I can continue praying more for them. And I think he will. Well, look, I want to read one scripture in closing. There's a lot more. I haven't had time to finish all of it. It's a wonderful thing, a wonderful story. But in Romans, let's see. Romans, the 11th chapter, and I'll just read verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. And we've been talking about his judgments and the great white throne judgment. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. How wonderful are God's ways, more than we can possibly realize.